This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, said, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As the highest of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this sunny day, that the snow has melted and that we could come here safely. And I pray that we'll learn more from what Pastor Paul has to say today, that we'll grow in everything that we know and that everything that you'll teach us in the future. And I pray that the children downstairs will be able to glorify you in their own ways and learn more about you in the same way. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and so we are going to light the candle of peace. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and give thanks to you because you are the Prince of Peace. And because you have come, we can have peace with you and with one another. And so throughout this season of Advent, may your peace surround us and fill us so that we can always have this wonderful peace in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before I share the word of God with you, I want to ask you to do this. Now, turn to each other and greet each other with the following. The peace of Christ be with you. And then you respond by saying, I'm with you. Is that okay? So you need practice? No, peace of Christ be with you. So let us greet one another. And with you. Now, in the past 2 weeks, as we watch news on the internet or on TV or wherever, protests against injustice and racial discrimination spread like wildfire across the U.S. Now, they sprang up as a result or as a response to the decisions of two grand juries not to prosecute two Caucasian police officers who killed two African Americans. Now, racial tension in America has never been higher in recent years. But as we look around, we notice that racial disharmony is by no means unique to America. It has long existed in other parts of the world. For example, between Palestinians and Israelites, and North and South Koreans, Sometimes racial tension may escalate to civil war. For example, between government forces and pro-Russian rebels in eastern Ukraine. Look around and we'll find social unrest, conflicts, and disputes almost everywhere. It seems peace is so elusive. It's so hard to achieve peace. Now, regardless, peace is a universal yearning of humanity. I can't think of any country or any race of people who doesn't want peace, except terrorist organizations like ISIS that are bent on disrupting peace, that are bent on terrorizing the free world. Now, can you name one community or one family who doesn't enjoy peace? Now, here in our church, we certainly want to live in peace with one another within the EM and between the EM and CM. Now, in today's scripture passage, the prophet Isaiah saw a vision of peace, a universal peace on earth. So let us read this once again. I'll read it for you. He, meaning God, God will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Now, Isaiah describes a wonderful picture of peace when instruments of war will be converted into instruments of farming. Now, this occurs in the following condition. First, the worship of God must be above everything else in human affairs. Now, Isaiah prophesied in verses 2 and 3. He said, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" Now, the phrase, "the last days," refers to the period between the first coming of the Messiah and the final consummation of all things as recorded in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John depicts the glorious fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the New Jerusalem. By the way, do you know the meaning of Jerusalem? Jerusalem means what? The city of peace. A great multitude from every race, tribe, and language will assemble in the Lord's temple, worshiping God day and night. In Isaiah's day, the temple was situated at Mount Zion, which was a small hill. Here in his vision, he uses two phrases, "chief among the mountains" and "raised above the hills," to describe not the location of the temple, but the distinctiveness, the uniqueness of the temple. He wants to emphasize the centrality of worship when peace prevails everywhere. The worship of God will take priority over everything else when nations and peoples humble themselves and bow before God. When they do so, they will be able to live in harmony and in peace with one another. Now, none of us can truly worship God until we acknowledge and confess God as the one and only true God. God will never accept the status of a co-god along with other gods, nor will he ever play second fiddle to lesser gods. Why should he? He is the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. He is the Most High, the great King above all gods. Now, in a worship service bulletin, at the title of a hymn called Lift High the Cross was supposed to have been printed, but there wasn't enough space in the bulletin across the line. And so all that was printed were these words, Lift High the. Now fill in the blank, whatever you want to lift high. You can lift high the iPhone, iPhone 6. You can lift high the latest model of Mercedes-Benz. You can lift high the newest version of Super Smash Bros. Have you ever played it before? Ah, Holman, you have played it. You play everything, don't you? Now, Mark Spitz is a former U.S. Olympic athlete. He won 7 gold medals in swimming and has since made millions of dollars in real estate. He filled in the blank like this. He said, I discovered a long time ago that money is king, and the man who has it is too. Now, obviously, Mark Spitz's God is money. Now, others are filling in the blank with pleasure, popularity, self, business advancement, security, etc., etc. Now, obviously, God doesn't take a priority over everything else in these people's lives. As I think about this, I turn to what God says in the Ten Commandments. And what does God say in the first commandment? He said this, You shall have no other gods before me. Now here in the first commandment, God states unequivocally, very clearly, that he wants us to acknowledge and confess him as the one and only true God. He is to take priority over everything else in our lives, and we are to be totally faithful to him only. Now, in fact, God spells out his desire for an exclusive relationship with us in the first 4 of the 10 commandments. And after that, he goes on to tell us how we should relate to our fellow man in the remaining 6 commandments. For instance, we are to honor our parents. We are to respect other people, not killing them, not stealing their possessions, and not being greedy for their property, etc., etc. Now, the Ten Commandments are a blueprint for harmonious and peaceful relationships when God occupies his rightful place in our lives. We will enjoy peaceful relationship with God and with one another, and universal and lasting peace will become a reality. Now, another condition under which Isaiah's vision of peace occurs is when nations and peoples seek the word of God above all else. In Isaiah's vision, people who come to the Lord's mountain to worship God also desire to be taught by God. And they say in verse 3, He, meaning God, will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. Now, this is in sharp contrast to the Israelites' conduct in Isaiah's day in the Old Testament. They ignored the teaching of the law and did what was evil in God's sight. In chapter 1, Isaiah listed some of the sins they committed at the time. Verses 21 to 23 said something like this. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. You see, how the Israelites worshipped idols. They failed to act justly and neglected the widows and orphans in their midst. And no wonder there was no peace. Now, as we think about, you know, what the Israelites did in the Old Testament, now, they had the Word of God, but they ignored the teaching of the Word of God. Now, as for us, as far as the Word of God is concerned, to be honest, we are not much different from the Israelites. Like them, we have the Word of God. At this moment, we are free to study the Word of God. And we may even have a number of Bibles at home. But how consistent are we in studying, in reading the Scripture? How well-versed are we in God's Word? Now, on the other hand, we may be knowledgeable about the teaching of the Bible, but we may not be consistent in putting it into practice. Now, I'll be the first one to admit, I know the Bible, I teach the Bible, and I am delivering the message of the Bible to you. But I may sometimes fail to apply its teaching in daily life. And for this, I need to come before God and ask for forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, we all know Jesus said this: man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Therefore, we should feed on God's word daily. And let's encourage one another and hold each other accountable in fellowships and in small groups. Check on one another regularly. And when we read the Word of God consistently, I believe we will have the same experience of the psalmist who says this. Now let us read this. King David says this. Let us read them together. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And I'm sure if we are devoted to scripture reading, if we are committed to studying the Word of God, if we are willing to put God's teaching into daily practice, we will experience, we'll have the same experience as King David had. Now, when he teaches us his ways, God begins a work in us that starts to produce some wonderful changes in our life. Now, we are being changed day by day, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Our motives, our values, our ambitions, and our priorities are being examined by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And they are brought in line with the Word of God. And they are brought in line with the will of God. You know, an exciting, a thrilling adventure into a whole new life awaits you and me when we take the Word of God seriously. And when our value system is right side up with God, we will enjoy peace with God and with other people. Now, after Isaiah has presented his vision of peace, he makes his impassioned appeal to his fellow countrymen in verse 5. He said, "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." He appeals to his fellow countrymen to repent, to start walking anew, to start a new relationship according to the will of God. He calls on them to turn back to God, relinquishing their disobedience their rebellion. He calls on them to walk on God's way. Now, what is God's way? Well, there is another prophet serving God together with Isaiah. And his name is Micah. And Micah said this to the Israelites. He said this, God has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. His message addresses directly the Israelites' problems. And remember, they practiced idolatry, they neglected the needy, and they failed to uphold justice. And when they turn back to God and walk in God's way, God will for sure restore his relationship with them and enable them to have a peaceful relationship with one another. Then peace will prevail in the land. Now, actually, Isaiah's vision of peace is not just for the Israelites, but for all humanity. He mentions nations and peoples in his vision, right? All over the world, people will enjoy peace with God and with one another too. The Israelites were to be God's messengers. They were to proclaim the message of peace. They were to call on the world to repent of their sins so that they could be reconciled to God. Now, unfortunately, the Israelites failed to fulfill their role as God's messenger. But this did not thwart God's plan. You know, God's plan did not stop there, did not get stuck there. God's plan continued. God sent his one and only son, Christ Jesus, to be his messenger of the good news of peace. Isaiah says in his vision, in the last day, right? In the last days. And we believe that the last days have begun. And because Jesus Christ has come already, and we need not wait for the final consummation of all things to enjoy peace. On the night Christ was born, the angels sang on high, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to man and on whom his favor rests. Christ, the Messiah, has come to bring us peace. And the peace he brought into this world has a price. And the price is this. God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are able to have peace with God and subsequently with one another because the Prince of Peace became the sacrificial lamb to reconcile us to God. To me, the word peace is an acronym. It spells like this, peace on earth at Christ's expense. And today, you and I can enjoy this wonderful gift of peace. We can live in peace with God and with one another because Christ has paid a price for us. Now, let me ask you this. What are these symbols? Well, they are symbols, right? They are the best symbols known for peace. Or, you know, do you know there is still another symbol of peace? Less known? It is the Christ of Andes. The Christ of Andes. High up in the Andes Mountains, on the border between Chile and Argentina in South America, is this massive statue of Jesus called Christ of the Andes. Now, at the base of this statue are inscribed these words, sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than Argentina and Chile break the peace which they have pledged at the feet of Christ, the Redeemer. For many years before, at the statue, before the statue was erected, these two nations had feuded and fought with each other for a long, long time. Ever since the statue was erected, they have enjoyed this peace. They enjoyed living at peace with each other. Now, I am touched by this story. It speaks to me the biblical truth that only Christ Jesus, the Prince of Peace, can bring about everlasting peace. The Prince of Peace reconciles us to God, and through him we can be reconciled with one another. Now, personally, the peace of Christ means one more thing to me, and that is, I can be at peace with myself too. I can live a life free of guilt, whether it is true guilt or a false guilt. A true guilt results from the wrong I have done. False guilt results from people's accusation of me doing something wrong which I have not done. If it is true guilt, I need to believe that when I confess my sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive me my sins. And God has made peace with me in Christ. If it is false guilt, I need to remember that the peace of Christ protects me from wrongful accusations. Whatever people may say, I still have a clear conscience in Christ and enjoy a right relationship with God through Christ. Therefore, I can be at peace with myself at all times. Many Christians suffer the crippling effects of false guilt. On the one hand, probably because they don't really fully understand the meaning of grace. On the other hand, they don't really have the full impact, the full blessing of peace. You know, Christians who suffer the crippling effects of false guilt are paralyzed emotionally and spiritually. They cannot really live out the true self that God has intended for them. And this morning, you may be one of them. You know, you may have faced many wrongful or false accusations. I know it's not a good feeling. Today, God tells you, suffer no more, paralyzed no more. I love you and I care for you. I've made peace with you in Christ. And therefore, you can be at peace with yourself in Christ. Now, as I close, I invite all of you to reflect with me the following questions. Who is Christ to me this morning? Is he my Redeemer? Or is he the genie in the bottle? Whenever I need something, I just rub the lamp on the bottle and then he will come out and grant me what I want. Who is Jesus Christ to me this morning? And the second question is, do I acknowledge and confess that he is my one and only true God? What do I lift high? Do I lift high the cross? Or do I lift high things that are dear to me and God plays the second fiddle in my life? And the third question is the peace of Christ evident in me at this moment? Do you have the peace of Christ in you? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? Are you enjoying the full benefit of peace with God and with your fellow men? Or are you even at peace with yourself? And the fourth question I want you to reflect on is, how is my devotional life? Do I study the Bible and practice its teaching daily? And last but not least, how do I keep the peace with people? You know, we are Mennonite brethren. You know, in our statement of faith, in our confession of faith, we are to be not just keeping the peace, we are to be making peace. So it is proactive. We take the initiative to be reconciled with our fellow men, with our loved ones, with our schoolmates, with our colleagues, with our friends, with our brothers and sisters in church. So it's not just keeping the peace, but truly making peace with one another. Now, the first advent has come. It has taken place. Now, God has promised us that there be the second advent. Jesus Christ is coming for sure. Are you expecting his coming, second coming? Are you prepared for his second coming? Are you excited about his second coming? Now, but before it happens, there is work to do. You know, God says this. And let us read them together. All right, this verse. All right. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Now, the Israelites failed. But by the grace of God and by the strength of Christ, we won't fail when we are willing to respond to this call of God to be his messenger of good news of peace. And so I pray that, you know, we can truly be messengers of peace at home, in the workplace, or wherever we may be, in school. And let us respond. Here I am. Send me. Make me the messenger of peace. Amen. Now let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for taking the initiative to reconcile all of us to you in Christ. And you have given us this ministry of reconciliation. You want us to be ambassadors of Christ, to proclaim the good news, to proclaim your salvation, to tell people that you are willing to give peace to whoever wants to come to Christ. And so, Lord, at this season of Advent, as we celebrate the coming of the Lord, let us respond by saying to you, here I am, Lord. Send us out as your messengers of the good news of peace. And may your peace be with us throughout this season and into the new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to celebrate the Lord's table, and we want to welcome everyone who's been born again in Christ and been baptized in His name to join us in partaking of the bread and the cup. And if you are ready, we welcome you to, you know, take the bread and the cup as they are passed to you. All right. But before we do that, we ask the ushers, the communion ushers, to come forward. Let us pray for the elements, the bread and the cup. Let us pray. Dear God, as we come to the Lord's table, our hearts are filled with gratitude for what you have done for us through Christ. O Lord, we thank you for coming into this world to die for our sins on the cross, to sacrifice your body and to shed your blood, so that we who believe in you can receive forgiveness of sin, can have this gift of new life in you. O Lord, we praise you and give thanks to you. And as we are about to join you at this table, at your table, we pray that your Spirit will help us examine ourselves. If there is any sin in us, anything displeasing to you, we pray that you will forgive us once again, that we may be counted worthy to partake the bread and the cup. O Lord, may you consecrate them, may you bless them. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night Christ Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and blessed it. After he had done so, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."